Well, we now come to the end of the year. And it's a time when we can look back on 12 months and wonder, firstly, what's happened to the year, and secondly, what's happened to those good intentions. This year, we say, was going to be different. This year, we were going to make some fresh starts. This year, we were going to read more books, or work less, or exercise more, or paint the house, or spend more time with the kids. This year, we were going to make all sorts of fresh starts. Let me ask you a question. How did you go with that? If you're anything like me, perhaps about the same as every other year, my fresh start lasts until Australia Day. It seems to me, as a general rule, when it comes to New Year's resolutions, we haven't got the willpower or the strength to really make a fresh start. Self-improvement only seems to be for TV shows. Is that sort of change really possible? Can someone actually turn their life around? That's what we're thinking about today, fresh starts. In particular, by the end of the talk, we're going to focus on the fresh start God has promised to make for this world, this messed up, broken down world. A world that needs more than a spring clean. It's a world that needs a total knockdown rebuild. God promised to replace it with a new world, a restored world, a new creation where heaven and earth are joined, where God and humans are no longer separate, but they are together. A world without barriers and limitations, without inbuilt expiry dates, a world of peace and perfection, of rejoicing and rest. We'll finish up there, but we're going to begin by thinking about the world today. A messed up world. War, murder, violence, divorce, sorrow, shame, poverty, disease, starvation, inequality, hatred, intolerance, earthquake, flood, tsunami, cancer, stroke, death. The world's in a critical condition. It's hooked up to life support. It's a wonder God hasn't turned off the machines years ago. But it didn't begin that way. The world God created was perfect, everything in harmony, all our relationships close and intimate and pure, our relationships with humanity, relationships with nature, relationships with God, all perfect. That was the beginning in the garden, but it didn't stay perfect for long. Adam and Eve listened to the snake, they ate the fruit, they chose rebellion and independence rather than walking with God. Things got quickly worse. God expelled them from the garden into a world of pain and sweat and curse. And then things go from bad to worse. As we keep reading, we get to Noah. And things have got so bad that God decides to make the first of his fresh start. He sends a flood to wipe out all signs of life, except for Noah, the one who walked with God. And God makes a fresh start with Noah. Most of us know the story. But even with as big a clean-up as God brought with Noah, it still doesn't work. If you keep reading through past the end of that story, we often stop before we get to chapter 9. But in chapter 9, Noah and his family quickly mess things up. It's a sordid little story about drunkenness and nakedness. It's right up there with the bold and the beautiful. And it just goes to show this first fresh start that even with the best of the best, with Noah, the man who walked with God, even with this extreme makeover like the flood, real change is still not possible. It's not possible when we look to it from within ourselves. Because from within ourselves we can never produce lasting, permanent change. God knows that genuine change is only possible when it comes from outside, when it begins with him. We get hints of that as we work our way through the Old Testament. God makes a series of fresh starts and people mess things up again and again. We jump forward to Egypt. God's people are slaves there. He miraculously brings them out, redeems and rescues them, gives them the chance of another fresh start. But within days, they're complaining about the menu. They're making idols to worship. Well, they make it to the border of the promised land and they can't trust God. And so they have to practice for another 40 years, trusting God. And then when they finally make it into the land, for the next 1,000 years, we see this ongoing cycle of sin and rebellion, of God's patience, and then finally his punishment and the bringing of a fresh start. The people repent. They try harder for a while, but they fail, and God is patient, and the cycle begins again. Finally, God's patience runs out. He sends them into exile. Foreign nations drive them out. They're away from God. And it's time for God to introduce a solution. He's introducing a circuit breaker that can stop this cycle. And remember, it can't begin from within humanity. It has to come from outside. And so God sends a promise to Isaiah the prophet. 500 BC, Isaiah 53, he promises a servant who will carry our sorrows, a servant who was struck by God and pierced for our transgressions, whose punishment will bring us peace and by whose wounds we'll be healed. The promise of a servant who'll deal with sin, who'll provide a genuine fresh start. He's talking about Jesus. 500 years before Jesus' birth, God himself will come in the flesh. A few chapters on, in chapter 59, he explains the problem. It's human nature. Isaiah 59 verse 2, God says, "Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." A bit further on down in verse 9. That's just my day. I'm just going to leave it. Justice is far from us, and righteousness doesn't reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. For our offences are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offences are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. So God says the problem starts from within you. What's the use, thinks God, of continuing to give fresh starts if people are incapable of doing anything with them, if we just keep making the same mistakes over and over again? And so in Isaiah 59, we see God deciding that the solution has to come from God himself. Still not working. Oh, there we are. Well, that's you. Verse 16, next one out. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Fresh starts can't come from humanity because we're sinful. And so God thinks if you want a job done properly, you have to do it yourself. God promises that he himself will bring salvation and righteousness to people who can't do it themselves. And of course, that comes in his servant, Jesus, his righteous servant, who was pierced for our transgressions and who bore our sin. He was sinless. He was fully God, fully human, the only person who never needed a fresh start, the only one able to bear the punishment for the sin of another, the only one able to offer genuine fresh starts to anybody else. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says this about Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Here's God promising that genuine change is possible. And it's all about being in Christ, which means something like belonging to Christ, attaching yourself to Christ, claiming the benefits that Christ wins for us. When we're in Christ, we are a new creation. It's about joining yourself to Jesus, It's Jesus who brings us back to God, the way things were in the beginning. Now, Paul goes on in verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God's offering us that fresh start through Jesus to forgive our sins, to wipe the slate clean in a way that we could never do on our own. And when we do that, God promises to make us new, to make us a new creation, to forgive us, to change us from enemies to friends. And then he gives us his Spirit so that all sorts of other changes begin to flow from that. Changes where Jesus becomes king in every part of life. That's a fresh start that actually sticks, that actually lasts, that's genuine, because God gives us a new heart to go with the good intention. He gives us a new power. He gives us God's Spirit at work in us. Those of us who are Christian know that it's not change that's immediate or easy, but it is real change. We're not perfect overnight. We're a work in progress. But we are in progress. Well, that's the fresh start and the new creation God gives to each of us. But it's not just us who's going to get a fresh start. God's whole creation will receive that same fresh start. We see it first in Isaiah. God promises a fresh start for us. And then a bit further on in chapter 65, he talks about a whole new place for us, for that to happen in. Not just a new nature for people, a new way of relating, but a new nature itself, a new creation. Chapter 65, verse 17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. As we keep reading, we see what won't be in that new city, that new creation. The sound of weeping and crying won't be heard anymore. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who doesn't live out his years. There'll be no more pain, sickness, premature birth, no more death. Down in verse 23, they won't toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. They'll be a people blessed by the Lord. And it goes on to describe the wolf and the lamb feeding together, the lion eating straw like an ox. Frustration and disaster will be no more. There'll be no more warfare or enemies. All of it gone. All the things that have been in this world ever since Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Ever since the world was cursed. And God will replace all of that curse instead with blessing and peace, the opposite of warfare, and life, the opposite of decay and death. The picture we get here in Isaiah is of eternity, of God's children, fresh and renewed, with restored, perfect bodies, living in a restored new creation, a home that measures up to the glory of God's new people. And as we read the rest of scriptures, places like Revelation, we see that it's going to be a physical world. It's going to be a world with taste and touch, a world with work to be done, rest to be enjoyed, a world with God and humanity and nature all interconnected again. That world is the goal and the target that this world's been headed towards since the day God created it. Now, we can't be sure exactly what it will be like, but we get some pictures. Are they real? Are they metaphors? Well, Revelation 21, for example, it's a vision Jesus gives another prophet, John. Listen to how he describes what he saw. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, just like God promised to Isaiah. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Two images about what that will be like, that new heaven and new earth, a perfect city. Genesis began with a garden, but Revelation finishes with a city which is about connections and relationships, fulfilling work, creation being subdued and cultivated. It'll be a city is about creativity and parties and people. Chapter 22 describes the city as having God's throne in the centre and a river that flows from God's throne and nourishes everything, including nourishing the tree of life that brings fruit to eat and whose leaves bring healing to the nations. Chapter 22 describes how there'll be no streetlights because God will be the light. His glorious presence shines everywhere, guiding and purifying. A city is one image. The other image is that of a wedding. God's people, like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband Jesus. A bride, fresh and new and pure. Renewed, not just in clothing, but renewed in mind and body and conscience. Renewed in desires, no longer wanting what's good, what's not good for us, but wanting only the good. Renewed in terms of memories. Beautifully dressed for a husband. John continues, verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They'll be his God, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We'll have that same sort of closeness to God that a bride and a groom have, the same joy and intimacy and acceptance and openness. Everything that's wrong or rotten about this world will be gone. Similar to Isaiah, the picture here. Verse 4, he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then here's the promise from God himself. It's where we began. God is working on this ultimate fresh start. Look at verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. That's the Christian hope. That's our confidence. That's our goal, the target we're aiming for. When we're despairing at the pointlessness or the futility or the pain, that's the goal. It's that promise. That's the fuel in our tank, the fire in our belly. It's what gets us out of bed each morning and keeps us following Jesus when life's tough. It's that promise of a fresh start, that God is making everything new. It's a new dawn. A fresh start that begins with each person as we turn our life over to Jesus and he fills us with his Spirit and he makes each of us a new creation. A fresh start that will reach its completion in God's ultimate fresh start, in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. And I can't wait. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all of these wonderful promises don't depend on our performance. They don't depend on our faithfulness, our efficiency, our effectiveness, but they all depend on Jesus and whether we are in him or not. What a wonderful promise that anyone who is in him is a new creation. We pray that you would be at work in us, creating us and making us more like Jesus. We thank you for the promise about how you are working at your new creation, where everything will be made new and restored and renewed. We long for that day, Lord. We pray that you might strengthen our hope, give us endurance to persevere, and courage to point people towards Jesus, that they too would be there with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.